This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Clearly, much of our world is consumed with violence and evil agendas. There are leaders of nations who have announced unbelievable statements of death and violence toward others, clearly indicating they favor forcible destruction of whole cultures of people. Why does this happen? Is there something more sinister at work, aggravating and influencing the minds and emotions of people like this? What is it that causes people to do such harm to others? How can certain men attempt to exercise genocide on others and then go on about their daily duties as though nothing ever happened? Stay with us as we begin to explore these questions on today's program of The Armor of God.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, again, welcome to another international telecast of The Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again. Hopefully today's program you'll find very educational and quite revealing regarding the topic that we're going to present. You know, undeniably, the world today, I think you would agree along with me, that there's a lot of violence, too much violence and hatred throughout this world. As a matter of fact, it has generated an awful lot of grief and sadness. As we look out through the landscape of this world, and even including the corridors of history, mankind, without question, has been suffering enormously since the beginning of civilization. Famines have come and gone, completely destroying, annihilating civilizations through malnutrition. Death. War has been another arm of destruction that has caused so much pain and suffering, not to mention literally people, men, tribes, armies that were intent and bent on exercising genocide on other civilizations. Wherever you look, there seems to be far too much poverty and squalor and blight. Matter of fact, even as you look and include the more affluent cultures and nations around the world, you see a consistent thread of similar tendencies, proclivities of hatred, avarice, envy, disrespect for authority that so often results in violence, murder, driven oftentimes by lust and greed, making many of us, quite frankly, a bit uncomfortable. Have you ever asked the question, though, where does all this stuff come from? Where does all this evil come from? I mean, you know, if I didn't know any better, I would think it's in the air we breathe, or the water we're drinking, or the food that we may be eating. I mean, it's remarkable that as you look out around the world and see cultures, perhaps not similar, ethnicities, not similar, races that are quite different, yet there seems to be a thread of consistency in certain natural tendencies that appear to be embedded in our nature. Don't you find that remarkable? I mean, it is in some respects quite alarming too, because frankly, it just doesn't seem to be getting any better. Well, friends, we're going to talk a little bit about that, but before we do, let me interrupt myself to at least present to you our free offers today. We have two to provide you with. One is a booklet that can easily be read in one sitting, titled The Devil You Say, along with and in combination with a one-hour presentation given by one of the commentators on this program, Mr. Bronson James, titled In Enemy Territory. You need to get both of these free offers. They will complement the presentation, provide you with information I will not have time to go into, and really, and frankly, in order for you to properly really understand this broadcast, need these two particular items. So call now, 888-578-8791, and don't forget about our website there, www.cgi.org. Ask the operators when you make that phone call for these two, and let me emphasize, free offers. And when you hit that website, by the way, let me remind you, there's additional Armor of God telecasts there listed for your perusal and convenience, so that maybe on other times of the day when it is more convenient for you to watch, you'd be able to stream it right there on your computer in the warmth and security of your own home. At any rate, dial now 888-578-8791 and that website at www.cgi.org so we can get this information out to you as soon as possible. Now, let's get back to this program about what we're talking about, the earth and the condition of mankind. I mean, it's amazing, my friends, that you look through man's history and you know as well as I do that, well, our efforts to try and generate peace by human means or protect human rights has been anything but stellar. I mean, frankly, it's been quite dismal. It seems we have these tendencies in us, these proclivities, of which oftentimes are repeating in cycles. They generate trends that manifest certain behaviors, of which develop trends again due to the repeated cycles. And then as a result, you just have this kind of chasing your tail situation where we, as the old adage says, history ends up repeating itself. And again, with all that being said, as I mentioned, it's amazing that you see similarities of conditions in our human nature that really are, that penetrate through the borders of nations and cultures and races and ethnicities. I don't care if it's a grass hut somewhere in Africa or some cave that somebody's living in Afghanistan or a person in a grass skirt over there in Hawaii singing Honolulu Baby. The thing of it is, there seems to be this continuum, this consistency, this thread that's weaved through and into all of us that seems to generate evil. Have you ever thought about, is there a catalyst, some kind of a trigger that ignites these tendencies and proclivities in us? And if there is, does the Bible have anything to say about it? Well, let me bring your attention real quickly here to the book of Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul, who warns these Christians in the city of Ephesus about that very thing, a catalyst. Notice what he calls it and how he labels it. Here in chapter 2, book of Ephesians, verse 1, "And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 2, "Now wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," or conduct would be another translation from that Greek, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Who is this prince of the power of the air that influences us into a attitude of disobedience that God considers us to, as a result, become children of anger toward him? Well, as you can see, I've had a title block over my shoulder here with a blank spot on who we're really talking about, with a black spot in the middle of it. And I'd like to introduce to you who I'm really talking about today and who I want to give you a heads up about, because he is a real being that is combing the earth and like a roaring lion looking for those whom he can devour and exploit those proclivities and tendencies that I've been alluding to throughout this whole program. And that is none other than Satan the devil. Oh yes, my friends, we're mentioned or introduced to him right off the bat from the get-go, as they would say, in Genesis chapter 3. I'm not going to turn there. I'll put it up on the screen. Verse 1, where we are told he is a serpent, kind of a bad translation for the Hebrew word nekesh. Nekesh, essentially in the Hebrew, means whispering spirit who operates very subtly. The Hebrew word there that was used to translate into the English subtle comes from a Hebrew word meaning cunning. He's deceptive. He's conspiring. He's very, what you could say, prudent about an evil-oriented cunningness that is associated with his behavior. And certainly if we continue to read there in Genesis chapter 3, we see just exactly what the Bible is attempting to tell us regarding that subtlety. But today I want to take some time and try to address three questions. Who is this being the Bible claims is the enemy of God? What is his mission? And thirdly, how does he do it? What is it that he does in order to be able to conduct such success with humankind? Well, again, before we go into answering the second two, let me go back to the first question and expand on who is this fallen being? What is he? And, of course, we'll get later on into what his mission is and so on. But turn with me, if you will, real quickly, over here to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, in the context, we're talking actually here about the king of Babylon. But the king of Babylon also has a similar nature to that which is very similar to what Satan was described as having over in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28, where the context talks about the prince of Tyrus. Now, I'm not going to have time to go over there, but I do want to point out what Isaiah says, of which Ezekiel elaborates on even more. So let me bring your attention to Ezekiel 28:2. Maybe you can read about that a little bit later at your own leisure there, verses 12 through about 17. But back here now in Isaiah 14, verse about 12, let's put it up on the screen here. Listen to this and what this particular prophet has to say about this being. He says here, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," indicative of other angels. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Verse 14 now, Isaiah 14. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." I'm emphasizing this I because he was full of himself. He says here, "I will be like God." That's what that means. I will be like the Most High. "Yet," the prophet states, Isaiah, "you shall be brought down to Sheol," a Hebrew word meaning pit or grave, hole in the ground, "to the sides of the pit." And Satan was, though he was thrown out of heaven in his rebellious act of treason and mutiny and lost that first battle, because the war, my friends, is not done. Believe you me, your Bible is very emphatic about the fact that this issue of rebellion that Satan conducted is not settled. It is still an open-ended issue, and for the meantime, Satan, formerly Lucifer, meaning Lightbringer, now name changed to Satan, meaning adversary, has been cast down to this earth, along with, you can read about it there in Revelation chapter 12, verse about 4, where one-third of the angelic host got hoodwinked. They got shanghaied. They got the wool pulled over their eyes and are with him, thinking that he still has a chance to throw God out of heaven, to overthrow, to thwart his plan. Self-deluded, deceived, they believe their own lies. Suffice it to say, Revelation 12:4 states that and confirms the reality that Satan the devil was indeed thrown down to this planet along with one-third of the whole angelic host and is now reserved unto judgment. You can read about that in the book of Jude, until Jesus the Christ returns to this planet. And Jesus witnessed that fall. You can read about that in Luke chapter 10, verse about 18. We'll put it up on the screen again for you. And you can reference that as I'm talking about it, where Jesus, as a spectator, prior to his human birth as Jesus Christ, incarnate in flesh, he was the Word. We understand that through John chapter 1. He literally, Luke 10, verse 18, saw Satan fall from heaven, my friends, as a shooting star. You can read it there. And consequently watched him now being restrained in this condition of Tartarus. Satan the devil, we know, was formerly a covering cherub. As Ezekiel 28 points out, I didn't read it, but you'll see there was one of the more beautiful, if not the most beautiful thing God had ever created. He was an apex of beauty and wisdom. But he went sour. His vanity and pride got to him. And he rebelled and attempted to try to overthrow God. So that's important for you to understand. He is a real being. He is a fallen archangel, confined and walking this planet as a spiritual predator, looking for those whom he can exploit in the embedded proclivities that we have to bring us to a maximum evil that we possibly are capable of. That's his game. Furthermore, in addition, he's got a far more overreaching plan. And in answering the question, what is his mission? What is he doing? Are there any particulars that he's doing? I mean, what is his business? Does he have a goal? Does he have any objectives that he's attempting to try to achieve? Oh, yes, my friends. Over here in Revelation chapter 12, look at this, chapter 12. I read referenced verse 4 before, but look at this in chapter 12 and in verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, Satan the devil, which deceives the whole world. That's right, he deceives the whole world. Did you notice that? That's his mission. His current mission, my friends, is to deceive the whole world. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul calls him the god of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, and again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses roughly about 13 through 15, states the fact that he, Satan, is able to transform his ministers, which implies that he has ministers. That's right, my friends. You don't even know if I'm one of his ministers, do you? That's why you need to always connect what we say here on the armor of God with the Bible. That's why we put up scriptures on your screen so that you can go back and reference and connect them. And that our motto here on the armor of God is, don't believe us. You don't care about what my opinion is. When you hear me say, I think, or it's my opinion, that's not important, my friends, for one way or the other to be concerned with. What's important is how we expound and explain for you the Word of God. And that's why we put scriptures up. And you can read the scripture there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse about 13 through 15, where it says, don't even be surprised, Paul says, that if Satan the devil has his ministers made out to be ministers of light, oh, they're subtle, they're sneaky, and they are very sly, like foxes, and can deceive many of us. As a matter of fact, there is, friends, a cloud of deception on many of us within the Christian community that if only we would know, if only we could understand the richness of this word to help us better see, to better see the truth that Jesus Christ originally established and of which unfortunately today so much of the church sadly has drifted from and has become compromised in the traditions of men. That's another story, but nevertheless certainly something that all of us should be well aware of. And why is that? Well, I want to bring your attention over here to the book of John. The book of John, Jesus says something very interesting that I think all of us need to keep in mind when considering Satan the devil. Jesus mentions it in the course of essentially a face-off with some of his favorite people. I often say the Pharisees and scribes, it's the religious leaders of the day. And he's going back and forth and they're volleying essentially insults and ridicule back with one another. But Jesus says something in the course of all of this, going back and forth. And here in verse 42, we pick up the context. He says unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, meaning the Father. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? In other words, why don't you agree with me? Why don't you believe this? Even because you cannot hear my words. Jesus answers his own question. I always liked our Lord because he had a lot of courage. He did not shrink back into what you could say insecurity in any way, shape, or form. He goes on. He continues. He says, you are of your father the devil. He's saying this to the Pharisees and scribes. This is no little Lord baby Jesus in a manger. He's standing up, facing off, and making a stand and being courageous about it. He says, verse 44, John chapter 8, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him, meaning Satan the devil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Here Jesus points out two major elements that the devil, Satan, Lucifer formerly, is responsible for: murder and lies. And he has to answer for that. He's reserved unto judgment for these actions of disobedience, rebellion, mutiny, treason, you name it. Satan the devil has a lot to answer for, my friends, and is mentioned quite explicitly throughout the pages of your Bible as a major item in God's Word and in the story of this program of salvation. So this brings me to the third question regarding essentially who Satan is, what his mission is. Thirdly, how How is he doing it? What are his methods? What is the strategy that he is incorporating that is and has been so successful? Well, with that, we need to go back. Let's go back now real quickly here and essentially review Genesis 3, the first incident that occurred with Eve and, of course, later on, Adam. Here in chapter 3, going back, let's analyze and take to task and see if we can't get into the details of the methodology, the strategy that Satan used on Eve. We break into the context in verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." First of all, he tells her, even though God said if you ate of this particular tree, you're going to die, Satan blatantly says, "You shall not die." And guess what? Most of us in the Christian community believe that when we die, we don't die. You're probably saying, "What do you mean by that, Bill?" Well, what I mean by that is you think, most of us do anyway, most of us were taught from little on in Sunday school that when we die, we've got an immortal soul in our skin, in our body, of which is crying to get out and can live consciously outside of our body, disembodied. And so therefore, if we're not good, we go to hell and burn for all eternity. If we're Catholic and we're not quite sure God isn't where to put us because we were kind of on the borderline, we go to purgatory. Or thirdly, if we are good people, we end up in heaven knocking on the door of the pearly gates and old St. Peter's going to let us in. And that essentially is, for all intents and purposes, a doctrine of you not dying. You just go on living in a different form. Now, maybe you never thought about it that way, but that lie stated right here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, has been perpetrated onward throughout generations and millennia from this moment onward, and some of us, unfortunately, have been snake bit by it. Anyway, your Bible doesn't teach that. But let's go on because I digress. Verse 6 now, dropping down. When the woman, look at this now, here's the strategy that Satan used, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. And so the rest, as they say, is history. But did you notice? She first lusted with her eyes, and then she considered the fact that it was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it would make her wise. In other words, it would appeal to her pride. John, the apostle, in 1 John chapter 2, roughly about verse 15 or 16, covers that very point, showing these tendencies embedded in our nature, of which Satan the devil uses and exploits over and over and over. And again, let me mention what they are. It is the lust of the eyes. It is the lust of the flesh. It is the pride of life. And you know, my friends, there's an underscoring tendency, characteristic, that Satan uses as the access. You know what it is? Paul mentions it there in Romans chapter 8. He mentions it over and over, that we, the creation, have been subject to vanity. Vanity, of all things, my friends, is the access door by which Satan the devil affords himself opportunity to connect up with the lust of our eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Turn with me real quickly as we close out the program to the book of James. I want to go over here to chapter 4. Here James talks about here in verse 1. Look at this, same strategy. Where do wars come from and fightings among you? Do they not come even from the lusts that war in your members? You lust, you have not. You kill, you desire to have, cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Everything focused around vanity and lust. You see how these things continue to compound and how these tendencies and characteristics in our nature, Satan the devil, who's an expert in exploiting them, continues to connect up with through our vanity, allowing himself to encroach and access into our attitudes. And you know as well as I do, the results have not been good. So what's the solution? Well, keep reading in the book of James. Let this half-brother of Jesus the Christ, James, the apostle, answer that question of what is the solution. He says here, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. How do you do that? Well, my friends, you repent. You accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah and Savior, as He is. And you begin to exercise the knowledge you acquire through study, meditation, fasting, and prayer to become more Christ-like in your behavior, thereby counteracting, becoming a contradistinction of what Satan the devil, if he has his way with you, wants you to become. And notice what the automatic result is. Look at this. Verse 7, going back, finishing the story. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Friends, stay with us for these few closing comments. We've got just a few items that we'd like to share with you. And until next time, we'll see you right here again at the same time for another edition of The Armor of God. Undeniably, from the time Adam and Eve were originally victimized by this whispering spirit, mankind has suffered. Since the first murder, when Cain killed Abel, we have been deeply entrenched in the characteristics of this prince of the power of the air. Over the course of mankind's history, human beings have proved it's much easier and more natural to exercise evil and violence to effect change rather than by peaceful means. We're told in our Bibles, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Won't you let us help you to understand how this adversary of God, Satan the devil, continues to exploit our nature, how he influences us to become children of disobedience? Call right now, 888-578-8791, and get both of these free complimentary offers that will help you to develop better insight into this topic that we presented today. The booklet titled, The Devil, You Say, as well as, in addition, a one-hour presentation by Mr. Bronson James, In Enemy Territory. Both are free for the asking. All you've got to do is dial 888-578-8791. And don't forget about our website there at www.cgi.org. Friends, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.